today's text, it comes from the Worldwide Lection, which is a guide for Christians to use in churches. You heard already the gospel reading of the calling of Nathanael and Philip. This is an Old Testament reading of a sort of classic call story. Samuel was a young boy ministering to the Lord under the prophet and priest Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. And at this time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. The Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel," and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "I'm here, for you called me." But the old man said, "I didn't call. Lie down again." So he went and lied down. The Lord called again, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call my child." You kind of wonder about the inflection this time. Go lay down. But now Samuel did not know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went in and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears tingle." We believe that grass will wither and flowers will fade away, but that the word of God will live on forever and ever. And then usually together in response we say, "Thanks be to God." There's an old legend or a myth that's told and retold through many different cultures. The first we know of it was in the 3rd century AD by a Greek historian and author named Diogenes. He wrote about Epimenides, who was a guy who was sick of his life. He was a shepherd, so he crawled into a cave and he went to sleep on duty. And then he woke up years and years and years later, where many of his problems had disappeared in the way that he knew them. And the story ends beautifully there without a new set of problems. We know a more modern telling of the version potentially from Washington Irving named Rip Van Winkle, a story of a guy who was nagged by a wife who was nasty, and he was a pacifist during the Revolutionary War and didn't want to fight. So he curled up in a ball in the Catskill Mountains and went to sleep for 20 years. Do you remember the story, or were you ever forced to read it as a kid? He bypasses then the responsibility of life. He escapes the nagging of his haranguing wife. And he has an exodus from the tragic and unjust world of war and hatred and violence. It sounds like a good idea, doesn't it, when you watch the news? And in a cold winter afternoon in Ohio, sometimes I just want to pull the covers over my head and pretend what's happening in our country and sometimes in my own personal life isn't really happening. I don't want to do funerals anymore for people that I love, and I don't want to see the hatred and vitriol that we see every day in the news. Sometimes I just want to be comfortable, cozy, warm, and sleepy. But yet, when applied to the spiritual life, this proves a troubled metaphor for living. We all want to go to sleep, and yet we do not fully sense around us, maybe, the divine presence. Exhausted and dulled, our hearts and minds and souls sometimes can be in the very temple or wholly drenched places of God and not perceive the call of God or overhear the work of His Spirit. There are so many draining things in our life. It's easy just to become fatigued and worried and weary. And then it becomes harder and harder to hear God calling us out from underneath the covers and back to a world of vocation. When all seems at dead end, we resign ourselves sometimes to dormancy or negativity or anger or argument or simply more nauseating opinions to post on Facebook. One prayer that seems to never have been answered that I've prayed over and over is this: Oh God, please leave me alone. By His very nature and the substance of His own being, He can't answer that prayer. Today is a celebration and a remembrance of calling and vocation, that we cannot escape the deep of God, and we will be called from disconnection to engagement. The news of impeachment, images of capital raids, and racial unrest, simply my first response is, I don't understand and don't want to engage. And yet God comes on this morning to awaken the sleeper, to rouse the heavy-eyed, to stir the old and tired, and to bring us back to love what is rather than what should be, and to cause us again to consider the dignity of causality, that God has conspired to use us to bring healing in this world. Oh God, I think that sounds big. Maybe I'll just pull the covers over my head. Samuel must have felt the same way in the night as he had heard his name over and over be called. Even more so, the old man wanted to be left alone and just get a good night's sleep. I remember one night at Royal Family Kids Camp, where we go with foster kids, this one kid was so restless and anxious at night where most of their abuse has taken place in the past. But he wouldn't go to sleep. He refused to. He said he wasn't going to sleep the whole week. I started to believe him into that first night. I remember coloring, telling stories, preaching, anything that would make him sleepy. This kid just had energy. I remember whispering something to the doctor, psychologist that was with us, and the kid overheard and said, "Give up, Pastor Dave. Benadryl does not make me tired." It didn't. Nothing did. And sometimes we just simply want to be left alone. Yet in this story, there's a reminder that every one of us has had an experience, whether we know it's God or not, that we can't really explain. Maybe a sudden sense of loneliness, maybe an overwhelming sense of joy, maybe a feeling of wonder or awe in the face of universal vastness. I remember feeling that when I was a kid and I would watch the Apollo missions, believing and knowing there was something way beyond than what we had ever considered. Maybe the deep aching of the love of a child on the floor of which you've played. Maybe that sense of eternity and space and time that mystically grabs you at the loss of a loved one, where you know in your heart, this cannot be the end of it. Maybe you've had a fleeting visitation of light, like illumination from another sun, that gives you a quick flash of assurance that you are not from this world, nor are you destined to stay here. Each of us have been given some sense of a force that suspends our acquired doubts. And the clouds were rolled back, and we saw and heard just for a moment something ourselves. And many of us have felt the tug of a string on our heart, of which a kite behind the cloud pulls, and you can't see the kite, but you know that you know that you know that there is something beyond that has moved you and pulled you. Some who don't know what it is to be known and loved by God still have these. Every good and beautiful thing which humanity has produced in the world has been the result of a response to some creative voice that has sounded over and above the clouds and past the veil of this earth, even to the faulty and sin-blocked soul. Think of this: the moral philosophers who dreamed their high dreams of virtue, the deep thinkers who speculated about a God who came from heaven to earth, works of a great architect and builder who considered cathedrals. When you see these things, you know that somehow someone thought or overheard from a different domain. Those of you who have ever listened carefully to a Brahms piano concerto or read a Shakespearean sonnet and got it, knew that they were created out of the stuff of pure and lasting and classical beauty. How do you explain this? Some say, well, it's just simply genius. I call genius an other word for living in a God-haunted universe where the Lord will not leave us alone, where he calls us. The voice of God is a good voice, and no one need fear listen to it unless you have already made up your mind in advance to resist it. Then you have every great reason to fear. Who will listen and overhear today the voice of God? Who will discern beyond the noise and size and activity and bluster of our culture what God is trying to say, not just to us, but to you personally? Today is a celebration in the liturgical calendar of the church that God really does speak to people. Essentially, in the pages of Scripture, he is to be found as they are opened and tenderheartedly read, with the hope of knowing that God really still does this. For some of you, just to simply know that you're not alone in this universe, that there is something more beyond time and space, that there is something beyond. So it is that Samuel's little life is awakened to the reality that God knows his name. How in the world then do you hear more or know more about the origin and destiny of your own calling? The hints are found right in the text itself. Speak, for your servant listens. The old priest and mentor now lays a primary and hopeful beginning to the details of the calling. Oh God, I'm open and I'll be still. And maybe my prayers won't be to order you around the universe so much as to really deeply listen to what you're saying to us through Scripture and through Spirit. It's been said by some guy who studied language at Yale, Dr. Frank Nichols, that the average human speaks about 120 words per minute. But in the same study, he said that people can listen at 5 to 6 times quicker than that. So what that means practically is, like right now, while I'm talking, most of you are assembling grocery lists, strategies for the Cleveland Browns to win this afternoon, and most likely are taking a vacation all simultaneously. So, said one person, preaching is the fine art of speaking in someone else's sleep. I think it's partly true. If we could slow ourselves to the point where we listened so deeply for God and told God that if you would be willing to talk, I would be willing to listen, chances are, the mouse might be able to find the cat. Good advice from a theologian named Winnie the Pooh, when he said, and I quote, "Some of the wisest people once in a while will talk to animals, but hardly any humans seem to listen to them." That's the biggest problem, says Winnie the Pooh, with humans. They just don't listen. Not only to animals, but to God or to each other. How many times have you been in a conversation when you can tell that the person you're talking to just simply wants to interrupt you with their own opinion or response, and that they haven't heard a word you've said, but simply have been working and arranging some strategic repose to what you're offering? Or sometimes even worse and more lonely producing, that when you share something of your own self, something deep, a part of your past, it'll be eclipsed into something that a friend of theirs did or something that they know better about the same experience than you. Soren Kierkegaard said, "If I were a doctor living in this sick world, I would for advice, simply say to the world, create silence for your own healing. For the word of God cannot be heard in a noisy, clanging world. And even if it were given with beauty and simplicity, my fear is that people would not even hear it over the sound of the noise. Create silence, he said. Find a quiet place and invite God to speak again. Samuel recognizes the voice as God's, but there's not a lot of detail in the instruction. He needs more, to be nimble, flexible, not dug in. He can't have the pretense he's already got God all figured out because he works in the temple or has read the Bible. He needs an older mentor who will help claim the name that will speak forgiveness in the night, courage in the night, love in the night, and brand new beginnings. God is about to do a brand new thing in Israel that they have never seen before, and God will use this little boy named Samuel as he grows, who needs a mentor to help him to listen and figure out what his calling might need over the years. When I think about my own life and some of the remarkable people, and I don't mean just pastors and spiritual leaders, I mean deep thinking lay people who helped to mentor and disciple and love me in my ignorance and continue to do that in my ignorance. It's so very humbling. I think of Rich, this United Methodist pastor who retired early, and he would sit in the front row and he would tell me he thought I was the greatest thing since sliced bread. And even though I knew he lied, I loved him for it. I loved how he listened to me. I loved the questions he asked. I loved that he cared for me when I was reckless and mouthy and opinionated. He was deep and prayerful and kind and encouraging. And he knew how to share the rhythms of grace with one who had overheard the calling but still didn't understand quite what it meant. Your Eli might take the form of a friend or a spiritual director or a mom or a dad. It might be a Stephen minister you employ from our own church for free that are trained to listen to the place of exhaustion of the speaker. Your mentor might be an author from the past or a hero or heroine who showed some way through the noise of the world where your own desires and aches met the great needs of the world and something happened. Dr. Martin Luther King, whom we will celebrate over the next number of days, offers powerful reflections on this story in a sermon on the same text that was preached almost 50 years ago to the day at the National Cathedral. He said, and I quote, "One of the great liabilities of life is that too many people find themselves living amid a great period of social change, and yet they fail to develop new attitudes, a new calling, and a new response in the midst of it. The new situations demands a new calling. I fear," he said, "the church will end up sleeping through a whole revolution and miss it." What prophetic words again for us to hear about a world that's changing right in front of our eyes. What a powerful thing it is to be called to be in the midst of this and not pull the covers over our head. What a time now to think of new ways to serve and love in a counterculture sort of way rather than storming a capital and venting just more anger on the world for our disappointments. What a season to be created, to be a part of what God is doing in the world. It isn't a journey that we travel alone. We have one another, and we're accompanied by the Holy Spirit. The time to sleep has ended, the time to wake up and to pull the covers off and to be vulnerable and a little cold is beginning. And when those of us who are gray-headed and pooped can't find older mentors anymore because so many of ours have died and gone, maybe it's time to look for younger mentors who will, with clear voice, maybe awaken something we need to hear. One of those for me who speaks here regularly, Pastor Hannah, told a story once about the greatest niece in the world, or at least one of them, who received a wake-up clock as a little girl. It stays red for her to stay in bed. When it turns green, it's okay to get up and bother parents and get breakfast. What a remarkable idea. I feel like turning the color green right now for the church in America. It's okay to wake up. It's okay to listen. It's okay to love. It's okay to engage this world that seems so angry and disturbed with a new voice and rhythm of God's grace. We need the wisdomly voice of the old priests and hearts, and we need the attentive young ears of the Samuels of our world, and to simply remember that the result of our calling will be good news. It will be good news. I remember hearing the story of a woman who watched her brother die. And as a little girl, as the doctors would come and talk to the parents in the waiting room, she heard in that moment that it was God that was calling her to be a doctor. She said that to watch the tenderness with which her parents could be treated in a time of pain, she knew would be her own calling as well as the healing of some kids. This call is a part of who you are meant to be. It won't turn you into a weirdo or something different than what you are, but something better and more beautiful and less phony and strange than what you are now. Our calling will come through frustration. It will. We should be mad sometimes at the racial injustice, at children who grow up in a culture who are abandoned and neglected by their own parents and kicked into a system and booted around to different foster homes until one day they age out and are incarcerated. We should be angry, but maybe our anger could be given over in a holy sort of calling to do something about it. I worry about doing funerals for people like Mark Coates that we did this week. This beautiful man, the only man in our church who served as a counselor every year at Royal Family Kids Camp, who helped to mentor a young boy whom he invited to carry his casket as a pallbearer as he died with cancer. Just to see that beautiful young man with a new jacket and a clip-on tie take the handle of the body of this dearly beloved brother and carry him to Jesus for the very last time physically. I wonder, are there more men, are there new men and women who will stand up and say, I'm just tired of the way the world is, and rather than create more violence and anger, maybe I'll do something with it. I'm so glad we had people in our church who first approached me to say, why isn't this church doing more for kids and families with special needs? Why? There was almost an anger in the tone, and I was excited to say, glad you're bothered. Let's do something. I'm so thrilled to have people in our church who are ticked off about kids whose parents are incarcerated, who didn't get Christmas presents over the years, who could stand up and do something to remedy at least a little bit of healing for this world. Not too long ago, there was a saint in our church who noticed that our chairs before COVID weren't straight enough, and they were bothered by it and decided to bring that to my attention. And I said, glad you're bothered. Probably that's your calling. Why don't you be our official chair straighten-outer and just come every week and do it? They didn't take on the project, but maybe it was a calling they missed. I'm not really sure. I just know this. If it's really a calling, it will be persistent. If it's really a calling, it will haunt you in the night and call your name over and over. And if it's really a calling, it will be costly and worth it. And if it's really, truly a calling, it will be impossible. And you'll want to reject it and pull the covers over your head, like Abraham and Sarah, Jeremiah and Moses, and even Jesus in a garden as he begged his father to take the cup from which he was to drink. But one thing I'm sure of is if we would be daring enough to overhear and courageous enough to get up, the world will be different because of it, as we will too. Let me close with this quick story to illustrate. So years and years ago, when I was in a church, same church for a long time, I got to know this guy that came to me almost 60 to be married for the very first time. I remember thinking, wow. And his fiance was just 10, 15 years younger, who had lost her husband to cancer. They came into my office and I blurted, sort of in my blurts and in my ignorance, to him, "Geez, what made you want to get married after all that peace and quiet and money and goodness that you've had for all these years?" And this gentle man, this Christ-honoring man, was tongue-tied and embarrassed and couldn't think of a good answer, which created this very awkward situation between the two of them and me. We all just looked at each other, and I just kind of moved on, and we planned their wedding, and it was beautiful. Over the years, I got to watch them grow together and care for people together in ministries and mentor other people and be mentored and weave their lives into the body of which I was a part. Just a number of weeks ago, as he was dying of cancer, apparently he said to his wife, now of many years, "Remember when that idiot pastor asked me why I'd ever want to get married?" She told me, he said, he wished that I would show up in hospice and ask him again now after all these years, because he could give me the right answer now. I have a hunch he could, and that he could go on and on with the narrative of his life, how it was the best and highest and the most beautiful calling of his life to love this lady and to be loved by her. And it makes me think, oh God, do it again. Call in the night for those of us who are tired and weary and angry and frightened. Change something in us. Deliberately bring us to something that might take 10 or 20 years to figure out the goodness and beauty of it. Pray with me. Startle us, O God, with your truth. And in the noisy, clanging busyness of this culture, we thank you in advance that you will speak your eternal word to us. And those who are tender and listening and open will find the best that all of life has to offer. And our hope, God, as it always has been, will be in you. Amen.